In the lesson today, I got something a little bit different. I mentioned a couple weeks back that Acts chapter 20, verse 24 was a great passage that could preach in and of itself. So we're actually going to be looking at that in Acts chapter 20. And look at the subject of the verse, which I would simply summarize as the joy of ministry. And so we're going to be looking today at that subject of the ministry and how it can give us joy and how we should all be participating in ministry. And so we'll go ahead and look here at chapter 20 and read verses 16 through 27. And starting in verse 16 of Acts chapter 20, it says that Paul had determined to sail to Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all these at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says in verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And so here, Paul, in this passage, shares his last goodbye speech to the Ephesian elders, and he is there turning the church over to their oversight. He's commending them to God, and he's also getting these men who are elders in the church, probably because it was such a large church, and or multiple churches in Ephesus, and he's handing over the oversight to them because he, as an apostle, isn't going to be going there any longer. And so he gives them some last words of warning and encouragement. He warns them of the troubles that he has faced in the past and of the constant threats of trouble that they're expected to face of heresy and of sin in the church. And Paul also reminds them of his example, his past example for them, which he expected for them to follow. And as he told another church, you know, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so we can follow his example as he followed Christ. However, Paul also acknowledges that he would face even worse trials and persecutions and afflictions and bonds and even death to come. And in response to these forthcoming trials, in verse 24, Paul shared his general perspective of his life, how he prioritized the things in his life and how he perceived his life and what he found that brought him true and lasting joy. And that's the concern that we're going to be looking at in this lesson today. And I want us to spend this time looking at Paul's priorities in relation to what gave him joy in verse 24. And so I have 5 points in my lesson as we look here at Paul's joy in the ministry because of his service in the ministry. And my first point is that Paul had joy because He prioritized the ministry above everything else. He prioritized the ministry, and that brought him joy. We need to understand that ministry, I would love to ask you guys, but we're not in the best forum to ask questions and get feedback and get you guys involved in the lesson, but ministry simply means service. That a minister is simply a servant. And so the ministry is not a position of leadership, it's a position of service. A lot of people have no idea about that concept. And so the ministry of the Lord was everything to Paul. To serve his Lord was everything. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And then he says, and the ministry. That he's saying, so that I might finish my course with joy, and so that I might finish the ministry with joy, which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And so his intent there was to mention that he intended to also finish that ministry, to complete that ministry, to follow through faithfully with the ministry that he was called to with joy. And so in his ministry of the Lord, Paul's greatest goal in life was to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, as he says here, to everyone. That was his goal in ministry, one of his primary objectives. This was his main business, was to testify of the gospel of the grace of God to everyone. And so testifying simply refers to someone telling others what the Lord has done for them or through them. Simply testifying, as somebody would in a court of law, of what that person has done or what that person has done to them or for them. And so the greatest subject that Paul enjoyed talking about and to share was the subject of salvation, his salvation testimony. He loved to share that with others. He loved telling others about his Damascus Road experience when he met the Lord. And the book of Acts, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, records Paul sharing his salvation testimony multiple times. That was his primary method of preaching the gospel, was to share his testimony. And so he told them about his desperate need of salvation, that he had sinned and needed the salvation that the Lord offered, about his humility and his repentance, about his dependence upon the Lord for his grace, and about the Lord's immediate call to service. On that road to Damascus, the Lord met with him and told him about what his intent was for Paul. And he has an immediate calling for every person in Christ. So his testimony included the grace of God that was willing to save such a wicked sinner. Notice, it was the gospel of the grace of God. And that he wanted to tell others about the grace that God had given him at salvation. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, Paul referred to himself, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God," which included murder in the name of false religion, the Jewish religion. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am," testifying there that gospel of grace. But by grace, the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. When he gave him his grace, he had a purpose for that grace. "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." There, his dependence upon God's grace and God giving him that grace was for purpose of service, and which was primarily to preach so that others might believe. And so his priority was not just to be the Lord's minister or servant and to please the Lord and to testify of the Lord because the Lord had called him to do so. His priority was to also minister to others through his testimony. it was to minister not just to the Lord, but to minister to others. He wanted to share with others what the Lord had done for him and what they could also have in Christ as well as him. And he shared it with others so that they could be saved the same way that he was saved. He provided them a gospel that they could follow themselves and repeat themselves as they share it with others from faith to faith by making Jesus their own personal Lord and Savior as he did. And Paul realized early on that the joy that he realized earlier on the joy that he had when he knew that he was helping others to draw closer to Christ, as we talk about often when we mention our testimony time during church, that joy that he had when he helped others draw closer to Christ. In 3 John verses 3 through 4, he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, when even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That idea of helping others draw closer to Christ, to minister to others, to be saved, and to walk in that truth. That was Paul's greatest joy in this life. That was what brought Paul joy and rejoicing. And so my second point brings me to my second point, is that Paul had also joy because he knew that his ministry was from the Lord. That his ministry was from the Lord. He says, "Which I have received of the Lord." And so Paul wasn't just providing for these people a temporary attempt to appease the desperation and the fear in men's hearts of the uncertainty of death. That's what most religions do. They want to appease people's consciences and their fear of death. And that's what the primary objective of many religions is. That wasn't Paul's objective. He wasn't doing it also to earn salvation so that God would give him grace. Many people try to teach a false doctrine about grace, that they need to earn grace, which is, in other words, unmerited favor. I need to merit God's unmerited favor. It's a contradiction in terms. And so he wasn't doing it to earn salvation. He was doing it because he has already received the Lord's grace. He was testifying of the grace of God that he was already granted and promised that the Lord would never take it away. And so he was simply doing it because of what the Lord had already given him. And so he wasn't just preaching the gospel out of duty because the Lord commanded him to do so. I'm sharing the gospel because I have to, which many times Calvinists have that mentality. That I only share the gospel because I have to, because I can't control whether or not they get saved. I don't have any part in that, but hey, I have to do it anyway. And so they do it somewhat out of duty. But Paul here had a joy in doing it. And he wasn't just preaching. He was doing it not out of duty, but out of love and out of thanksgiving for what the Lord had done for him and what the Lord could do in others if they chose to receive him. And so he had the joy because he knew that nothing that he did for the Lord was in vain. He was doing it in service to the Lord, not just to these people, and that the Lord would reward him whether or not the people did. It didn't matter that in the world's perspective and in the minds of carnal men that he came across, even though in their mind, in their perspective, he was wasting his time and his money and his life on religion. Why are you wasting so much time and effort on religion? It's a waste of time. You got better things to be doing. I actually was commenting on a post on Facebook, and a man replied to my comment on that post saying that he wasted 27 years of his life being a Christian. Of course, he doesn't define what a Christian is. And he said that I should be ashamed because I'm wasting my time telling others about Christ and about hell. And in response, I told him that, yeah, he did waste 27 years of his life being religious, whatever that religion was that he claimed to be Christianity, without ever truly being born again. And that it's no excuse for him to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior now, and to avoid going to the lake of fire, which he was scoffing at. And so many people today think that we're wasting our time, our life, our energy on religion. And they don't understand what the Lord has given us and what he can offer and give to them as well. And so it doesn't matter that people, because of their hatred of the gospel or because of their worldly wisdom, say that we're wasting our time with ministry. Paul knew that he wasn't wasting his time. He knew what was expected of him, and he knew what he could expect from his service to the Lord. He knew that when he would stand before the Lord, because he was faithful, and that because he ran that race lawfully, he would have crowns. He would have rewards. He would see a smile on his Lord's face when he saw him at Judgment Day. That he would have commendation and promotion. And that he would also see there the saved souls whom he had helped to bring with him to heaven. He knew what he can expect to be in heaven waiting for him. And so he can run that course with joy for his Lord, because he knew that he was serving his Lord who was faithful to reward him. And that brings me to my third point, that Paul had joy because his joy was not dependent on his circumstances. And that's the problem with religion, with churchianity, Christianity today, the false Christianity that we see everywhere around us, that their joy is dependent on their circumstances. He says here, none of these things move me. None of these things regarding his circumstances. By move, Paul refers to being affected emotionally. Moved refers to him being affected emotionally. That he wouldn't allow himself to be moved by his circumstances, and especially his impending death. He refused to be emotionally moved, whether through fear or through discouragement, through temptation, or through deception, or through distractions throughout this world. In Acts chapter 2, verses 28 through 22 through 28, Paul here refers to a great quote of David. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, and ye are, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye had taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." There, that idea of getting them lost before they can get saved. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." They're referring to the preaching the resurrection. "Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him," and notice this, what he says. What does David speak concerning the Lord? "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." What is he there referring to? Being moved, being affected emotionally regarding his circumstances in his life. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope." What a great joy that somebody can have because his confidence is in the Lord. And he says, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One," the Lord Jesus himself, "to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Having the countenance of the Lord with him, the Lord smiling upon him, him having at peace with the Lord, gave him great joy, that he was full of joy. And so Peter, as well as David here, spoke of true and lasting joy from which they could never be moved. They could never be dissuaded from it, because they had the Lord with them, and because they rested in the hope of heaven. That's what gives a person joy. And so Paul also refers here to finishing his course. That finishing his course was Paul's top priority. That ministry, finishing that course of ministry. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained, that he's already finished that course. It didn't end at salvation. It began at salvation. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, this world and all these other distractions, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, having his eye on the prize, his eye on the finish line. And then he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. His goal was that calling, that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which we're going to get to, what that calling would be for us. And so finishing his course refers to Paul faithfully serving the Lord till the end of his life. Finishing that course is being faithful in his service to the Lord till the end of his life. And so he had joy because he knew that he was serving the Lord in a manner that was pleasing to his Lord, and that gave him joy because the Lord had joy in him. The source of his joy was the joy of the Lord. To please his Lord pleased him. And so the dismal worldly consequences for Paul's faithfulness in his service, right? He had some serious consequences for his faithfulness in his service, weren't what gave him the joy. It wasn't dependent on his circumstances. Contrary to what today's name it, claim it preachers want us to think. They want us to think that circumstances have a part in whether or not we have joy. But even amid bonds and afflictions and death, Paul had unspeakable joy, great joy. And so we ask, how could he have great joy and excitement and tranquility when he was going through some of the greatest turmoil that any person has ever experienced outside of course, the Lord Jesus Christ? He went through great turmoil, even already being killed once before he ended up dying when he got to Rome, that he was stoned to death once by the Jews. How could he have joy and excitement and tranquility in the midst of such turmoil throughout his life? And to that, I want us to think about in sports, I'm sure all of us are familiar with MMA, mixed martial arts, that if you consider what a mixed MMA fighter goes through for him to win a fight, think about what he goes through so that he can win a fight. Consider what's going on in that MMA fighter's mind when he actually wins that fight that he prepared for and worked toward. Is he thinking of his loss of his spare time and all the training that he went through? Is he thinking about the pain that he went through and all this training and through that fight? Does he think about the suffering? Does he think about all the bruises that he's going to have the next day? Does he think about the concussions that he's had before and that he probably has now? Does he think about his dislocated joints and his broken bones and all the other aftermath of his fight? While all that aftermath on his body, is that what he's thinking about when he finishes that fight and wins? And fighters will not just do all that. They'll do a lot more. They'll go through a lot more than just that so that they can win the competition, so that they can have that experience of winning that course, finishing that course. And so all that work and the pain and the loss doesn't matter to that athlete when he wins that fight. However, that athlete is ignorant of a very important concept, that winning that fight and getting all that money as a result and being famous and being watched on national television is all vanity. It's all worthless when he dies. That was all for nothing, that he went through all that pain and suffering so that he can have that fleeting joy. And as Moses realized in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, the greatest happiness that this life can give is fleeting. It's empty. And Paul's joy also wasn't just not dependent on his circumstances, but it also wasn't dependent on whether or not somebody receives his testimony or whether they're kind to him in response to his sharing the testimony. He wasn't discouraged when the door got slammed in his face, when the person spat on him, when the person yelled at him, when the person called the authorities on him, that he still had joy. And even when some rejected his message, even when some laughed or mocked or threatened him or attacked him or imprisoned him, he could still have joy because his joy was not dependent on his circumstances. And that brings me to my fourth point, is that Paul had joy because his joy was not dependent upon long life. His joy was not dependent upon long life. Even if he died at an early death, which he did, as Agabus prophesied, as the Holy Spirit witnessed in every city, as he's going toward Jerusalem and then toward Rome, Paul still had joy. He says, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." That just like the things in this life, a long life itself also doesn't give someone joy and meaning. We don't have more of a meaning. We don't have more fulfilled in this life just because we live longer. And so when someone values this life too highly, it's actually detrimental to his ability to serve the Lord. That when somebody values his life too highly, he's too worldly. He becomes too covetous to be of any use to the Lord. Instead of having joy, he's constantly having fear of losing his life or losing his money, losing his possessions, or losing his comfort in this life. He needs not to focus on his life and the quality of his life and the length of his life. Just like having the things in this life, it's all fleeting, it's all worthless. On the other hand, when a person humbles himself and becomes dependent upon the Lord for his life and for his money, for his needs, and for his joy, the Lord provides all these things for him. However, when somebody is willing to take up his cross and sacrifice all that he has, he is given far more than what he would otherwise have in this life. He's given a fulfilling life. He's given knowledge. He's given wisdom. He's given strength. He's given boldness, and he's given protection by the Lord while he's accomplishing the Lord's will. Not just the safest place to be is in the Lord's will. It's the most productive place to be in this life is in the Lord's will. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time," that the Lord will protect us. He'll keep us safe in his hand until the end of this life. In verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." It's all about being ready for that appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, "whom having not seen, you love, and whom now, though now you see him not, yet believing," what does he say? "Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls," having that confidence that we will receive the end of the salvation of our souls. We can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so throughout all of their lives, that Peter here speaks to these churches, throughout all their greatest times of suffering and trouble, because these first century Christians focused on their Lord's calling, they rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The first century church had that. The same thing that Paul and Peter had as apostles in the ministry of the Lord. That church had that. And I want us to see in my fifth point, my final point, that we can also have joy if we obey our own calling in the ministry, to the ministry. He says, testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. That testifying of the gospel of the grace of God is also an individual and personal calling for every one of us. It's a calling not just for the Apostle Paul. It's also not just a calling for the other apostles and for the prophets and for pastors and for evangelists today, so that they can have joy in serving the Lord. That their joy is also not just dependent upon serving the Lord. Every one of us that who has been truly born again has the same Lord and the same calling. Just as Paul did, just as the apostles did, just as the first century church did, and just as the pastor of our church does. We all have that calling to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And of course, we should understand that there are other causes for a lack of joy in a person's life. That he can have a lack of joy because of his lack of a relationship with the Lord. He can lack joy because he's harboring sin. He can lack joy because he has pride and stubbornness, or because he's worldly, or because he's dependent on himself and his own wisdom and strength. Many of these other things can cause a lack of joy in our lives. However, someone here in our meeting, virtual meeting, might be discouraged or depressed or feeling let down by the Lord because he has been refusing to obey our Lord's calling to testify of the gospel of grace to others. Maybe we are depressed in our life. Maybe we feel that we've let down the Lord, that we don't know what we should be doing, that we don't have purpose in this life, that we don't have direction of what to do, or because we're discouraged or even depressed is because we're not serving the Lord. And so if a born-again Christian doesn't think that he has been called to testify of the gospel to others, he's a foolish steward of the responsibilities given to him by the Lord. And so instead of being a vessel and honor, no matter what he does in attempt to attain joy, that person will only be a dismayed, discouraged, and joyless vessel unto dishonor. He has chosen to be a vessel unto dishonor because he's not letting the Lord use him as a vessel unto honor, to obey that calling of the Lord. And so he's laying up no crowns, he's laying up no rewards, he's laying up no commendation, laying up no promotion, because he's refusing to obey this calling. And so we don't need to have miracles accompanying our testimonies, or visions like Paul had on the Damascus Road accompanying our testimony, for us to have a testimony to share to others. It's a miraculous enough event when a person has been truly born again and when he personally meets the Lord. That is a testimony to share with anyone. And so every born-again member of each of our families, if any member of our families has been born again, they have a calling to assist in testifying of the gospel of the grace of God in some way. Everyone in our family should be contributing to helping our family, whether it be the man of the house or the husband and wife, the father and mother, or the kids themselves sharing gospel tracts with others. In some way, somehow, on a regular basis, participating in ministry, serving the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. All that mattered to Paul was the furtherance of the gospel. That's what mattered to him. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Hey, my bonds were worth it for the furtherance of the gospel. And in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident by my bonds. Hey, my bonds are encouraging and emboldening other Christians to share the gospel for the furtherance of the gospel. That was worth it. And they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, and not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Listen to Paul's conclusion. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, what's the objective? Christ is preached, he says. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. That was Paul's joy. That's what brought him the rejoicing in life, was that Christ is preached. And that is the same for us. That should be what brings us joy as well, the ministry of the Lord. And so I ask in conclusion, in what way are you contributing to the furtherance of the gospel? It's not just Paul's job. It's not just an apostle's job. It's not just our pastor's job. In what way are you contributing to the furtherance of the gospel? None of us should expect to feel like we're having a fulfilled life with joy and rejoicing if we're not testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. It wasn't just for Paul to have joy. So that was the lesson for us today. Pastor, anything to add?
Amen, Dan. That was a great lesson.